How do we make and multiply disciples around the block and around the world? Special guests, co-laborers from around the United States and around the world sit down with the More Disciples team to explore how believers can come together to make more disciples. Welcome to the More Disciples Podcast.
Welcome to the Season 3 More Disciples Podcast. I'm the host, Dory Yuan, and together we have Lee Wood from L1A Church, and Doug Lucas, Team Expansion, John, Big Life, and
John, Big Life Harima.
Big Life Harima. All right, today we have Tony Dale with us. I gotta say this. I mean, I've been in the movement world for a few years, and I've seen talkers, cheerleaders, and I've seen practitioners, and I've seen movement leaders, and then I get to meet the legends.
Yeah.
Yes.
And Tony and Felicity is one of them.
Yeah, that's true.
So tell us.
So this is from then to now, too. Like, we've actually entitled an episode, okay?
Yep.
From then to now. We're not usually that organized, right? But, like, we actually have a theme of this.
So my question for you is, what was movement like then, if there was, you know, movement, and what do you see it now?
And when is then?
How did it start? Tell us your story. Like you guys, so I don't mean this bad, Tony, but you guys are like dinosaurs.
Oh my goodness. Gotta be a better
take
name.
Two.
I mean, but yeah, because like you guys were doing it before anybody did it or knew anything about it, you know? So I'm just so interested like in her story. And like, it will bring clarity to the young whippersnappers like us, man.
Blanket apology, Tony. Blanket apology across the board for everything Lee says.
I'm not sure that anyone needs to give an apology. I thought the dinosaurs was probably approaching the truest thing that had been said so far in introduction. Now, of course, Dory very kindly describing Kristen and I as legends, also probably underline the reality that most things about legends is you don't know what's true and what's not. I'm prepared to take the good, but I guess if we get a peek behind the curtains this afternoon, you'll realize there's plenty of not so good as well. But, you know, maybe a starting place. Little bit of the story, because for Felicity and I, it has been an extremely personal and a joint story, joint in the sense that we've been very, very engaged in this path together. And our path together actually began on her first day of medical school. It was my first day of my second year, but her first day of her first year. A bit complicated how the British system works, but God was drawing us together from literally before she had turned up at the college. So she was looking for someone here in a British university, but who spoke with an American accent and would stand out because of his accent. And that's because I'd gone to an American high school in Taiwan where my parents were missionaries. And I mentioned some of that because it's actually very relevant. My mom and dad went out to work with Watchman Nee in China when, you know, China was in the middle of a civil war. So, you know, my heritage was their church background in London, a very well-known church led by a man called T. Austin Sparks. And, you know, many of the early concepts of these sorts of things would find their roots within the Chinese house church movement that was beginning to be evident in the early 50s. But it would be a digression to go too much into that. But, you know, I guess you could say God had prepared us for such a time as this. And so there, for us really together, the journey did begin in medical school. Because the Holy Spirit was beginning to move powerfully across the UK and across many English-speaking nations. This was the early days of what most people would now call the charismatic movement. which has shown itself in different ways in different places. But in England, in the late 60s, when we were finding ourselves beginning to get engaged, the British church was in a terrible slump. Britain had not recovered from World War I, let alone World War II. You know, two devastating wars and everything that does to a nation's faith, the sense of, yes, they had come out of war as the victor, but with millions and millions of the young men gone. And so into this, church had really declined. In London, where we were in those days, perhaps 1% of people went to church regularly.
Wow.
And maybe half of those people, so we're talking one half of 1%, really understood what you and I would take as everyday sort of born-again language. And so into that, I know I arrived at university, and Felicity turned out to be exactly the same, with a real heart and a passion that God would do something. Now, in our class of about 150 people, there were maybe four active Christians. And that, so we were already beating the odds, if I can put it that way. But it meant that you were in an environment that was basically totally secular, very scientifically orientated, totally skeptical. And it's been interesting meeting many of our colleagues from those years, friends and, you know, other students that we knew then, but who were not Christians at that point, but have become Christians since. Their memory of those times is that they persecuted us mercilessly. I'm not sure they really did persecute us, but there was no social mileage in being a Christian. And so into a medical school context where, you know, life is very busy. And you don't really have hours and hours and days off, you know, where you can be going to church. For the few of us that there were within that environment, it was very natural that we grouped together in our dorm rooms or perhaps on off-campus housing if someone had an apartment or flat, as we would call them in England. And so we were used right from the start to things being very small. And because time really was so tight that for most of us, we didn't really have much opportunity. Sure, we were good Christians, so we went to church, by which I mean we went to a building, you know, a special place at a special time type thing. But that wasn't where the life was occurring. And into that environment, this place of hunger and busyness and, you know, intense sort of academic pressure, God began moving extraordinarily. And so if I'm going back to that word then, the key thing about then was the Holy Spirit was at work.
Right.
And this wasn't just true for us at Barts Hospital in London. This was true all across the UK. New things were emerging. And, you know, back then, I'm talking the late 60s, early 70s, people were calling these house churches. We were calling them house churches, but we didn't have a clue what a house church was. Mm-hmm. We called them house churches because they met in houses. But there was nothing beyond that. We had no theology. And for most of the house churches across the UK that emerged in those days, and I'm talking thousands upon thousands of these new emerging expressions of church, most of them, over a relatively short period of time, maybe, you know, 5 to 10 years, moved from experience something very akin to what we now might think of by way of house church or simple organic movements, and were already becoming the largest churches across the country. Mm-hmm. And so they were still called house churches when they were meeting in buildings on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, which was what everybody else did. But it was more a statement of their roots. But for many of us who were involved in those early sort of expressions, we deliberately never went away from what was small. Mm-hmm. So I can tell you more about those days if you want, but that's enough as a starting place.
That was awesome. Somebody,
For me, I'm curious to know about how that led to the book, The Rabbits and Elephants. I mean, something happened between that house church and the book. What was that?
Well, a number of things. The first thing that comes to mind is time. So the book, you know, Rabbit and Elephant was right around the year 2000. And of course, the language of Rabbit and Elephant originally came through Curtis and Curtis Sargent and his experience across China. And he began, you know, propagating, particularly within the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptists, some of the concepts. And he developed that idea of the rapid multiplication of rabbits compared with the very slow multiplication of elephants. And however many elephants you have, even weight-wise, they're not going to keep up with the rabbits, who will very rapidly overtake them because they move into their millions. And, you know, this is what we're seeing around the world. But yes, I think the element of time is important there, because what we were learning in the 70s, again, I'm probably going back to then, is that, you know, what was crucial for us and has remained foundational ever since is learning to listen to Jesus and do what he says. You know, we were very naive. I don't know how else to put it. I mean, we were passionate and we didn't mind being bold for Jesus or, you know, whatever it looked like. But what we were really trying to do was say, you know, Holy Spirit, show us what you're up to. What is Jesus wanting of us? For us within that sort of medical context, that had a very, very practical outworking. That, you know, what had started in our medical school, you know, we started a church, whatever anyone might mean by that, within our medical school, this was sort of unheard of. And in the British university system, even in the Christian circles in those days, there was no place for that. In fact, we were spoken against by some of my heroes in the faith. You know, some of you might know enough about British, recent British church history to know names like John Stott at All Souls Langham Place. I mean, these are just incredibly good, godly men and women. Who had in their own way really held up the torch of evangelical Christianity. But what we were doing was so strange and so out of context, where everybody was engaged, where everybody from senior physicians, what we call consultants in England, down to the most junior ward orderly, the cleaners, was welcome in gatherings together where everyone took part as equals. We took very, very seriously 1 Corinthians 14, and, you know, where it says, I think it's around about verse 26 or 27, you know, when you come together, each one, and we had this sense of family that, you know, again, in Corinthians earlier, or maybe in Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians, I'm not sure which, it talks about we have the mind of Christ. We realized that there was something very, very powerful about letting the body express itself. This became critical to our experience of what God was doing among us, because there's no room for hierarchy within that sort of context. What one's looking for is the presence of the Holy Spirit within one another, revealing Christ. And, you know, passages like Ephesians where, you know, it talks about, you know, how when Jesus was lifted on high, he gave gifts to men. And, you know, it then goes to talk about some of the sort of gifted ministries. But the whole purpose of that is to express Christ within the body. So these were foundational theological ideas that we were exploring in a context where in a nation that had very few Christians, but thousands of churches, mainly empty, church buildings, maybe I should say, mainly empty. All of a sudden, there were Holy Spirit winds of fresh life coming in, and included in this was a deep reverence for Scripture, but an understanding that, you know, unlike what had become sort of the evangelical mantra of, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Scriptures, that actually that's not what the Bible teaches, but it's God the Holy Spirit. And that we had to learn how to love and respond to and be led by this person that Jesus told us, it's better for you that I go. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to lead you into all truth. So these sort of foundational ideas, and again, you know, for those with the background to connect the dots, the sort of things that Watchman Nee talked and, you know, wrote about in books like The Spiritual Man and, you know, The Release of the Spirit and other things, those foundations, given enough time, then led to understanding what we have isn't just for us. It's for a world that desperately needs it.
Yeah,
and the rabbit and the elephant flowed out of that understanding, and that the passion that had increasingly grown in us over the years, that the good news is trapped if it just sits in a Christian newspaper or in a Christian house church. Mm-hmm. It has to be out there, lived in the world where people can be touched by it, and then it's transformational.
One thing that I didn't know that you just shared, Tony, that I think is when I came to faith, there was no church, there was no preacher. A guy shared Jesus with me, and I came to faith months later. He didn't even know about it, but something happened in me, and I couldn't have spelled repentance. I didn't know about being born again. But we know we have passed from death to life because we love one another. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. On that same job, somebody saw something was different in me. He goes, "What happened to you?" And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" He's like, "Hey, you're not drunk all the time." And so I know no class, nothing, but I had that little New Testament that guy gave to me. And I took him to John 3:16, and I said, "For God so loved Raul that he gave his only begotten son, that if Raul believes in him, you won't perish, you'll have everlasting life." I wasn't taught an evangelism explosion. I hadn't gone to school. I looked at that guy and I said, "You want to?" And he goes, "Yeah." And so I believe that that was the most simple expression of a church. And we started reading the Bible with one another, just hearing Jesus. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." We heard him, and we began to try to obey him. But one thing that stood out to me is like your heritage, the generational heritage. Mm. And I got Holy Ghost goosebumps of your mom and dad and those streams of little flock of Watchman Nee, because when I was when I figured out, like, I didn't even know there was such a thing as Christian bookstores, but I wound up reading stuff by Watchman Nee. Sure. I read like about Adonai. I just got books and I read them, but God spoke to me from his word, but it was like, whoa. And from then to now, to hear about that heritage and realize that that's God's working in us to will and to do. Like, that makes me emotional. Like, I feel that. And so to hear that story is such a blessing, you know, and that, like, we get to do these one another's with one another from then to now. So I don't even have a question. I'm just rambling on and saying thank you for hearing and obeying, and for us to be able to hear. Like, we should be able to hear those stories of this is God moving in Bart's medical college when Felicity is in her first year, and we're hearing, and God's doing these things. He's the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. From Watchman Nee's heritage generationally through China to the UK to their household to their college. That's the same Jesus.
So from what I hear when you were describing, you know, like the past, like, it seems like there was this empowerment of the ordinary people to do the extraordinary, the kingdom of God, like expanding kingdom of God through the people, right? So can you share a little more about like how that took place and like where does it lead to the now? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'd love to, Dari, because you're putting your finger on something incredibly important. And that is that, you know, Jesus longs to empower anybody. There really aren't extraordinary people, but all of us serve an extraordinary God. Amen. And, you know, people sometimes say to me, oh, you know, I wish I could tell some of the stories you tell. And my answer is you can. You just have to step out in obedience. And so, you know, the sort of furnace of obedience for us was initially in a very academic environment where most people were openly against you. Then it was in a very poor part of London where God called Felicity and I to serve as family doctors. And, you know, into where which we began sort of planting house churches. And every step of obedience is what leads to that sort of further release of the Holy Spirit. So Acts 5:32, how much more is the Holy Spirit given to those who obey him? And I think part of the reason for the sort of stories that probably anybody, you know, on the panel could be telling and, you know, anybody listening as well, is that if we'll obey in the simple things, then the burden really is on the Lord to do whatever he wants, and that's his responsibility. So, you know, for example, for me as a doctor, there were simple things I could do before every time at the office, what in England we call a surgery. So by surgery, we also mean chopping people up. Okay, but when a British doctor typically says, "Oh, I arranged to meet my patient at the surgery," they're describing their medical office. And so I knew I was going to see probably 15 to 25 people in the morning, 15 to 25 in the evening, and do various house calls and other things in between. I'd say, "Lord, please make me very open and aware that these are people you want to touch." And one of the things I guess early on just made the commitment to do was to try and be responsive to the Holy Spirit's leading. So for example, you know, it says in, where is it, Mark 16, that, you know, these signs will follow those who believe. And one of those is they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Well, a doctor is laying hands on the sick all day, every day. I mean, it's just part of the physical examination. And so I'm saying, "Lord, you know, if there's anything special you want to do or whatever, please do it." Now, the fascinating thing in my experience is I could choose whether or not I was going to lay hands on the sick. I could not manipulate whether or not God did any healing. But it was absolutely contingent on me to seek to be obedient. And then the results are all in God's hands. And I could tell you many extraordinary stories, but, you know, that those take, you know, kind of take time and may not be the best use of our time today. But one of the things that became very evident is when I least expected it, God did the most extraordinary things. So times when I didn't even realize, in a sense, that I was being his ambassador, a patient might come back a week or two later and say, "You know, Dr. Dale, you won't even remember me, but what happened last week here in your office has completely changed my life." And, you know, it's just amazing when we allow ourselves to be available, to be channels for the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to people.
That's awesome, Tony. First of all, thank you for your obedience.
Amen.
I mean, I'm trying to think about what it was like to do what you guys did in England at that time, you know, when there had to be opposition, obviously, because it was so different than what the norm was. So thank you. We actually have one of our guests this year is Peter Dunn, who was formerly with BMS and now is seeing house church planting movements in the Yorkshire area and throughout the UK. So even hearing the opposition he receives today, I can't imagine what you guys went through earlier. So thank you. Transitioning now, you guys came to the States, right? And then
we did.
And then how was that received here in comparison to how it was received in the UK?
Yeah, that's such a fascinating question, because actually it was received very differently. When we came over here, it was mainly the work we'd been doing with physicians that brought us over here, and we'd been working with doctors and others right around the nation and many other nations, teaching them how to really view their medical practice as an extension of the kingdom of God. You know, the context of that was doctors starting Bible study groups among their patients and all of this type of thing that was going on all over the country. And we thought the Lord would open up the door here. Our understanding, it was very clear how he led us to America. But we made presumptions about what he had brought us here to do. And actually, our presumptions were completely wrong. You know, we tried reaching out into medical groups, we found pretty much everywhere that the doctors and, you know, other medical personnel that we worked with were interested, were fascinated by what we had been seeing in England. The answer was, but it'll never happen over here. You know, we'll get sued if we do that and all this sort of stuff. And, it's probably, again, not particularly useful to go into that, but that was pretty discouraging for us. We had 9 years over here to start with, where we really struggled. Thankfully, the Lord's leading bringing us over here had been so clear. And I guess Felicity and I are stubborn enough that, you know, we're not the sort who give up too easily, we sort of just tried to tough it out, but there was no real sense of, well, Lord, you brought us here, but what was so easy over in England is proving so difficult over here. And what is it that you want of us? Now, into that, because many of the things that we had assumed would happen did not happen, we had had to support ourselves in some way, and neither of us are licensed medically over here. Now, we could have got licensed, but it would have been long, and it didn't really make sense. America didn't need more doctors, and we had had no sense that the Lord had brought us here to do medical things. So we began saying, Lord, what is it you want us to do? And in the meantime, we just began doing, you know, sort of any work where we could get paid. And so we were getting to know an increasing number of non-Christians who were entrepreneurial in different ways. And out of that, the transition came when the church we were a part of, it was a traditional church over here, moved from downtown Austin way up into the Northwest when we lived way down in the South. And we sort of said to the pastor, you know, we really don't think we can keep coming, even though we've been bringing many of our non-Christian friends here and they really love it here with you. You know, it's just too far to come. And doesn't fit at all with our understanding of the sense of community that we've been trying to live with them. And that pastor very wisely said to us, why don't you just do what you did in England? We've talked about it. And we'd love to just release you to go and see what the Lord might do out of your own home. And so we did. We invited, 10 or 12 of the folk that we knew the best. And we invited them to our home for pizza. If I remember right, I think this was on a Friday night, so when most people would have the time free to come over for pizza and for Bible study. Now, we didn't tell them it was going to be Bible study. We said that we would be providing a book that we felt was the best business book that was out there. And that we would study it together and we'd see sort of what we learned. And so what we brought were copies of Psalms and Proverbs and took them into the book of Proverbs. Now, over the next year, all of those 10, 11, 12 people, I don't remember exactly, who had come, found the Lord. Amen. And that became the hub, really, of something that then began multiplying out from our home, because we knew there was a choice of, you know, do we find a storefront or something and start a traditional thing, which, you know, what was all that we had seen over here at that time. You know, we're now talking about 1996 time, or what did the Lord want? And our sense was no. We absolutely did not want to get back into something traditional. We wanted something where everybody was themselves, and we just sort of see what the Holy Spirit does. And before we knew it, you know, what we had started with 12 business friends turned into about 50 to 60 people meeting in our home every week. It grew in two hubs. It grew around the business people. It grew around our kids. We encouraged them. On Sunday morning, we would bring over any of the kids off the streets in our neighborhood. We deliberately chose Sunday morning because we knew Christians would be at church with their kids, and we were interested in the non-Christian kids. Mm-hmm. And very quickly, these kids began coming to Christ, and then their parents began coming over to see what on earth were we doing that was changing their kids like this. Mm-hmm. And the parents began coming to Christ, and before we knew it, we were not only meeting in our home, but another home across the street, and then in four homes. And so it was the beginning of seeing something like this emerge over here.
Mm. Must have been a thrilling time. I can only think that as the years have gone by, you've been able to watch people like Curtis become more and more prolific in training. What was the, if I can just ask out of curiosity, what was the intersection first for meeting Curtis, Sergeant? Was it around that time, or had you met him even in Britain?
No, I hadn't met him in Britain, but, you know, sometimes these stories take the most intriguing turns. Curtis's parents were missionaries out in the Far East, and they ended up in Taiwan. He went to the same school that I went to, but was a generation younger than me. His father was, from the school's point of view, a very famous coach. He did a fantastic job. I was a very keen athlete, so although Curtis was, as it were, 20 years behind me, I knew about Curtis. I knew about his athletic achievements, which are unsurpassed. They're fantastic. He doesn't ever talk about it, but he has records that have still not been broken. He went on from there to letter in three different sports at the university level here in the States. So I have great admiration for Curtis. But we were hearing about what he was doing, and we were seeing videos like a Mighty Wave, you may remember, that came out of the Southern Baptist Mission Movement and the emergence of early house church movements, Bruce Carlton and others. And so we were aware of Curtis, and whether we first reached out to him or he reached out to us, I have no idea, but we already had a rich family heritage together. And so for us, it was very natural to come together.
Nice.
Yeah, see, the history, like, that was from then to now, like, hearing about this from Bart's to the least, the lost, the last, to hear connections with Curtis. And if people hear and watch the podcast, realizing that God and his sovereignty and providence, he's interweaving, like, the Neil and Dana Gambles and the Neil and the Dana Coles and the Dales, okay, in this spiritual tapestry, and the Curtis and the Debbie Sargents, this spiritual tapestry that even going back to, like, Watchman Nee and Little Fox, and he's constantly at work to see that spread. And so being able to hear and to see that relationally, hearing, obeying, but also generationally across from small, you know, house to house, city to city, nation to nation, but to see him constantly at work in doing that, is there's something holy about that, that we want people to be able to catch. And so hearing him being able to share that and to tell the story from then to now, that's the same Jesus, right? That's still doing that. So I just want him to sort of carry on with sort of the story from where you were at with that into those two streams, I guess, in Austin. So moving forward, Tony, and, like, you're far more articulate than I am. It takes me a long time to get to my question. But what are you seeing and hearing from then to now of how the Spirit of God is speaking to the churches, to the church, and to, well, actually to the church, but the church of churches, basically nationally and globally. How are you and Felicity hearing and seeing that now?
So including changes, what changes are seeing?
Like he's telling their story, but like they've obviously been engaged and are introspective, obviously, about like, hey, what are you saying? What are you doing? Cause that's just like Jesus. I only do what I see the Father doing. So the wisdom of, I'm not going to use the word that I shouldn't have used, the wisdom that should go down generationally from them to the same things now, we need to have ears to hear, eyes to see, because this is a way that he does speak. It's not the only, it's not just God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Scriptures. He gives us like image bearers like these to communicate with us, and we need to be able to hear and see. So there's a question inside there somewhere, brother.
You know, it's a question that Felicity and I are asking in much the same way that you're asking it of us, or, you know, with Felicity, obviously not sitting here with me right now, but maybe, you know, at some future point when she's with you. Just this last weekend, we had Neil Cole staying here with us, with Desi Baker. The two of them, you know, do a lot of work together, and they were here speaking at a conference nearby. So we were actually exploring with them that same question, because it's a question that Felicity and I ask each other a lot. And it's not a question that we ever finish asking. When you're eager to finish strong, you're always looking for more. We've been privileged to see some extraordinary things. But even when you see extraordinary things, most of what you've seen, or at least most of what we've seen over many years, is sort of more in the ordinary bucket than in the extraordinary bucket. And, you know, one of the things I think as Christians that we try to capture is what's the difference between the ordinary and the extraordinary times? And are there things that we can do that open up the door for God to accomplish what God wants to accomplish? So, I mean, let me give you a couple of examples. I'll give you one from sort of nearer the beginning of our time here in the States, of watching things that were going on. And that's around about 2002. George Barna released a book called Revolution. And in summary, his book was, like everybody in the Christian world kind of knows who George Barna is. And he was saying, Lord, why is it that everybody, you know, reads my books and are so interested in my insights or whatever, but actually nothing ever changes. And he said, Lord, you know, what should I be doing? What should I be looking at? What am I missing here? And the Lord told him, well, you're looking in the wrong places. You need to look outside the church to see what I'm doing. And Revolution is the description of his journey. And part of that journey was that as he began looking outside the four walls of traditional structures, he realized that there was this extraordinary movement that was beginning to occur back then, enough that, you know, for a researcher like him, it was catching his attention. You know, that's when he first reached out to us and we became friends and very appreciative of what he was doing. And he's your true practitioner in the sense that he likes to experience what God's putting on his heart to research. And so he was faithful and was starting stuff in his own home and talking with others about doing that. And, you know, from 2002, 2003, whenever he released the book Revolution, to about 2010, 2012, he told us that whatever this thing was that was emerging, By the 2010-2012, it was touching as many people as the largest Protestant denomination in America, the Southern Baptist Convention, was touching. And, you know, there were these astounding statistics coming out of what was going on under the surface, which most people had no idea of.
Exactly.
Well, around about the time he was telling us that, you know, these house churches, Tony, that, you know, you and Neil and all these other people are so sort of involved in, you may not realize it, but you it probably has the same influence as the Southern Baptist Convention. We were asking the Lord, but Lord, where is it all gone? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, at one point it was so busy and it was the buzz for everybody and it was the topic of sort of articles in well-known Christian magazines and this type of thing. But as rapidly as that happened, it appeared to disappear. Mm-hmm. And we began saying, Lord, is there anything out there? You know, have we been building on a bad foundation? Is there anything? And I'm now talking about 2014 or so. And, you know, it's fascinating how the Lord answered that question for us. Because here we are questioning and saying, Lord, we can barely see anything. When at one point we could see this everywhere. Now it's hard to even identify. And the Lord just in his own way brought two or three situations that we had been aware of from the past back to our attention, and we deliberately reached out to them to find out what was happening and found out that more was going on sort of still under the surface than we had ever known in the best days with those entities. And so more recently, because of personal changes that are going on with us, I mean, obviously, we're getting older. I've been very involved in the Christian business world. If there is such a thing, yeah, let's put it this way. I've been very involved in the world of being a Christian in business and trying to show what it you know, could look like to live for the Lord in that context and to, you know, in a context where I have 40 hours a week with people, or at least I used to before COVID. And, you know, it was really relatively easy to build into that something of the presence of Christ. In a way that's important if we're really going to touch the fabric of this nation, which is built so much on money and business. But we know our time in that sphere is coming to an end. And so we're saying, Lord, again, what do you want of us? We're free, Lord, to move into whatever sphere you want. What's going on out there? And we were asking that question probably a year to maybe 9 months ago, when we heard about the 24/7, the 2014 conference that was coming up, and we signed ourselves up for it, and we're just so thrilled to see how the Lord has taken things on. And you know, if I were to bring that right down to the present, just this last weekend at this thing that Neil and Desi were doing here in South Austin. Which we had nothing to do with putting together. But we came across all sorts of emerging networks right here on our home patch. With one of the most surprising being we were sort of in the middle of selling our home. And in chatting over various things with our realtor, we find out he's part of a network we've never come across with sort of eight house churches scattered in this immediate area. Yeah. And so, you know, then it may have appeared obvious, but I can, sorry, now, you know, that may sound obvious, but it didn't look obvious to us. And, you know, sometimes when people look back, they think the grass was greener and, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. No, the Holy Spirit's always at work. And so at every stage, and for Felicity and I here, you know, now sort of in our 70s, potentially reaching, I guess that age in life where we should be giving the most to what God may have for us, we're realizing that the doors are as wide open as they ever were.
That's awesome.
And we're very excited by that.
You get me fired up, man. So,
great history lesson.
I think we're at the end of our time. I could go on, man. I feel like I wish we could like just like we gotta do another one of these.
It places the whole concept in history to hear your story. So thanks.
Yes.
No, thank you. And it's very encouraging. Yeah. You know, like a lot of times we see it like we're struggling in the time at the time like this, thinking that I wish it would. But God actually put us here for such a time like this.
Exactly. Yeah.
So finish strong, everybody.
Finish strong.
Exactly.
Yeah.
John, you want to pray us out and pray for Felicity and Tony?
Yep. Father, thank you for this time together. Lord, we do lift up Felicity right now. Lord, just pray for your touch, Lord, on her body. And Lord, continue to have your hand upon her. Thank you for the way that you have used her and Tony for Kingdom Impact. Mm-hmm. Lord, on the other side of the pond and in here as well and everywhere in between, Lord, just the way that you are using them, Lord, continue to anoint them to finish well.
Yeah.
Lord, to see more kingdom fruit than they've ever seen in their entire lives, Lord, coming up because of the things that only you can do. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Tony. Well, look, I'd love to give you one final sentence since Felicity was not able to sit in with us today. And she's always saying and been praying, Lord, the closer we get to the finish line, the faster we want to run.
That's awesome.
Wow.
Keep running, brother.
Tony, you're awesome.
Hey, Tony, give her my love.
Don't faint.
We'll pray.
The Lord bless you all.
How are you making more disciples? What problems have you encountered? What successes have you celebrated? What questions do you have? Share your stories with us by visiting moredisciples.com/contact. If you're looking for next steps on growing your ability to make and multiply disciples, visit moredisciples.com to find resources, tools, and events all designed to help you make more disciples.